The topic for this session is chanting with quality, and I wanted to take what we did the first part and connect it with the second part, chanting with quality. The heading of the PowerPoint topic was the seven wonders of chanting the holy name. So, and I mentioned Namanya Dantasya Yashon Kataniyat Shinvanti Gayanti Grananti Sadavaha, that nice verse from Canto 1, Chapter 5, Bhagavatam. Namanya Dantasya Yashon Kataniyat. Beginning with the holy name, the Yasha means glories or wonders or the opulences of the six opulences of Bhagavan. Yasha is one of those six. His fame, his wonders, his glories. And these features are glories of the holy name. I mentioned, I'll say it again, when we regard something to be of value, we interact with, we hold something to be of value, we regard it differently than something that we don't hold to be of value. I'll speak of something, examples on both sides. Remember this from the Gita Nagari retreat, where we spent some time inspired by Jai Jagannath, speaking in terms of scripture to help us elevate our mood and appreciation of spiritual principles or spiritual teachings. Remember that session? I was asking of the different ways of scriptural examples of ways of being trustworthy. Remember that? So similarly, regarding something to be of value, regarding something else to be not of value. So a scriptural example of that is Maharaj Ambarish. He was a Krishna Bhakta. Besides, he was a king. He was a Krishna Bhakta. First and foremost, he was a Krishna Bhakta. So, because of his Krishna Bhakti, very much like Yudhisthira Maharaj, he exhibited opulences that surpassed the opulences of heaven. That made King Indra nervous because he thought, maybe he's trying to take my post. But opulences that surpass the opulences of heaven. So, like Yudhisthira, similarly Ambarish wasn't aspiring for heaven. His opulences already exceeded the opulences of heaven. But he, the Bhagavatam describes, he considered those opulences, his royal treasury and everything else, the bounty of earth by his presence on earth and his very strong devotional service, to be no more significant than a pebble. Specifically, that language is used. How significant is a pebble? Prabhupada sometimes gives the example of a screw that's just off on the street somewhere. You walking down the street and you see a screw on the side of the street. Oh, look at that, a screw. No one gets very excited about it. It's just rubbish. But if that screw is needed to make a machine work, you'll go to a store and pay a lot of money, and they'll charge you a lot of money to get that little screw because it helps make the machine work. So in connection with something that you value, even something that's insignificant takes on value because of the thing that you value. You regard things that you value in a different way than something that's disconnected. So everything that's disconnected from the Supreme, what does the Bhagavatam say about that? First of all, it doesn't exist. There's no such thing as something disconnected. But one who sees something to be of value disconnected from the Supreme, know that to be my illusory energy, Maya. So persons attracted to Maya aren't attracted to Krishna. Persons attracted to Krishna aren't attracted by Maya. It's this inversely proportionate, for those of you that like math language. This one goes up, that one goes down. So Ambarish Maharaj didn't consider the opulence of his kingdom to be any more valuable than a pebble or a discarded screw, piece of scrap metal. But he used it fully in his service as the king. But he was not enamored by it, attracted to it. It was not a position of shelter. There was no happiness there. For service to Krishna, there's happiness there. Something is used in service to Krishna, there's happiness there. But if you don't have that something, there's happiness without that something, because service to Krishna can be done in any circumstance. Or another very nice example. Many of you know this example. Hare Krishna. She's okay. Whatever she wants to do. The example of Sanatan Goswami and his touchstone. Many of you know, but you can hear it again and again, and it's still nice. And those of you that don't know, Prabhupada once narrated this in detail, and some of the details you may not know. He described that there was a brahmana who wasn't a Vaishnav. Now, there's such a thing as brahmanas. They're very learned in the scripture. And somehow they don't become Vaishnavas. So being learned in the scripture isn't the essence. It's being a Vaishnava is the essence. And Prabhupada specifically described him as a Shaivite, a worshipper of Lord Shiva, very knowledgeable in the scripture. And this brahmana, he heard Sanatan Goswami has a touchstone. Oh, I'd like a touchstone. Maybe he'll give it to me. So the brahmana went to Sanatan Goswami's ashram and came before Sanatan Goswami with folded hands and said, "Oh, sadhu, oh magnanimous sadhu, you are very kind upon the poor and lowly brahmanas. I'm come to you for some charity." "Yes, whatever you like." "Oh, very good. I was hoping you'd say that. I hear that you have a touchstone. May I ask in charity from you the touchstone?" A touchstone. You touch the touchstone, Prabhupada explained. You touch the touchstone to iron and it makes the iron into gold. Imagine if you had one of those. You can open a lot of temples. Lots of iron. All these Mexican guys that go up and down the street with big piles of iron in the back of their truck and just take the touchstone and it's all gold and build a temple for Krishna. Build a lot of golden temples for Krishna. So he wanted the touchstone. So Sanatan Goswami immediately said, "Yes, you may have it." He said, "Well, may I ask, where do you keep it?" He said, "It's over there." And he looked over there and it was a garbage bin, garbage heap, discarded stuff. Just, "You'll find it over there. I'm busy with my devotional practices here." So the brahmana went and he looked through and he found the touchstone. Yay! And tried it out, took the touchstone, touched it to iron and gold. Ooh. But then he started to think, "Wait a minute. He's got the touchstone in the garbage. That means he must not value it very much. He must have something more valuable. So he went back to Sanatana Goswami. You're very kind. You're very merciful. You're very magnanimous. You've given me this touchstone, and now I have unlimited amounts of gold. I just have to find pieces of iron. But why did you keep it in the garbage? There must be something more valuable. Yes, there's something more valuable. Would you like that something more valuable? Yes, yes, yes. Well, I'll gladly give it to you on one condition. Yes, yes. Take the touchstone and throw it in the river. Oh. Went to the river and threw it in the river. And then Sanatana Goswami gave him the holy name. That which you consider valuable, you regard in a different way than that which you consider to be not valuable. So here we have this pen scale thing, inversely proportionate thing. You put something over here, make the other side go up. You put something over here, make something go up on the other side. So, with attachment to Krishna comes detachment from matter. I was attending a little gathering the other day, and somebody that wasn't familiar with Krishna consciousness heard me speaking in a number of ways about detachment, and they were starting to feel uncomfortable. Detachment. Well, you know, what does this mean? Like, you know, you have to watch my wallet, or what about, you know, family members, and you know, what about it? You know, is that what's expected of me, to be detached from my family members? I said that's the material sense of detachment. Palgu vairagya, false detachment. Prapancha kataya buddhya hari sambandhu vastana mumukshibi prityago vairagyam palgu katyate. Rupa Goswami's language says that's palgu vairagya. That things, hari sambandha, things that are in relation to hari, you give them up. What's yours to give up? It belongs to Hari. That's false renunciation. It belongs to Hari already. It's Krishna's. But that which belongs to Krishna, you use in Krishna's service, that's yukta vairagya. That's a proper renunciation. So, on this side is the language of the Bhagavatam is akinchana. Akinchana means having no material shelter. Doesn't mean having nothing material like Maharaj Ambarish or Yudhisthira Maharaj. They had opulence that surpassed the opulence of heaven. They had opulence. They weren't attached to it. Akinchana. No material shelter. Doesn't mean that you're poor, daridra, impoverished, a bum. Like that. One who has no possessions. One who has no shelter or expectation of happiness from those things. I'm going to read three verses from the Bhagavatam that speak about that. This is on akinchana, or having no material shelter. Doesn't mean having nothing. Having no shelter in those things. So, Queen Kunti, in the eighth chapter of first canto, she speaks in two successive verses, akinchana gochara and akinchana vittaya. Just read the verses. Many of you know the verse. Janmaishvarya Shuta Sri Bir Edamana Madak Puman Naivarhatyabi Dhatum Vai Tvam. Tvam is you, unto you, akin to Nagocharam. One is you are easily approached by one who has no material shelter. My lordship, you can easily be approached, but only by those who are materially exhausted. One who is on the path of material progress, trying to improve himself with respectable parentage, great opulence, high education, and bodily beauty, cannot approach you with sincere feeling. We'll come back to the sincere feeling in relation to quality chanting. Sincere feeling and quality chanting, they're connected. Then, namo kinchana vittaya nivritta guna vrittaye atmaramya shantaya kaivalya pataye namaha. My obeisances are unto you for the property of the materially impoverished. You have nothing to do with the actions and reactions of the material modes of nature. You are self-satisfied, and therefore you are the most gentle and the master of the monists. Even the monists, they have a master. And that's Krishna. Or another example of the same, akinchana, comes from King Muchukunda. Who knows who is King Muchukunda? Muchukunda. Not Mukunda, Muchukunda. Muchukunda was a great devotee of Krishna. But he had, like Rukmini and like Subal, Rukmini had never seen Krishna, but she had love for Krishna. How did she have love for Krishna? She just heard about Krishna. Maybe something like us, we just heard about Krishna. And she gave her heart to Krishna. Muchukunda was similar. It wasn't conjugal rasa, but it was another love for Krishna. He had deep love for Krishna. So Krishna reciprocated with his deep love for him. He gave him some service. The first service he got was scorching and cindering and burning to a crisp Kaliyavana. Krishna didn't have to do anything. He just brought him into the cave where Muchukunda was sleeping. And Kaliyavana thought Krishna's tired. He fell asleep. So he went over and kicked Muchukunda. Get up and fight. So Muchukunda just opened his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, Kaliyavana became a pile of ashes, because he had a benediction from the demigods, from assisting the demigods in fighting for a long time. He could sleep. He was very tired. And if anyone disturbed him, just by his glance, they would become ashes. And Krishna knew that. So Krishna gave Muchukunda some service. But he had never seen Krishna. He had only heard of Krishna. And so they're in the same cave, Muchukunda's cave, and he didn't recognize him right away. But the way that Krishna spoke to him, he could then understand, this is my Lord and Master. There's a cultural saying Prabhupada taught many, many times. This is particular for householders, but certainly can apply for the temple. If someone comes to your door unexpectedly, what are you supposed to do? What's the scriptural teaching, householders? You're to treat the guest as Narayana, an unannounced guest. I mean, you can treat invited guests nicely too, but an uninvited guest, you treat them like the Supreme Lord, because who knows, it might be the Supreme Lord. So it was an uninvited guest. Krishna came into Muchukunda's cave and he related with him in a respectful way, but he didn't understand that it was Krishna. And after Krishna spoke, Krishna indicated he was very pleased with the love that Muchukunda had for him. And he offered Muchukunda a benediction. So here's what Muchukunda said. O all-powerful one, I desire no boon other than service to your lotus feet, the boon most eagerly sought by those free of material desire, akinchana. Those who have no material desire, there's still desire. What's that other desire? Spiritual desire. So, to become free from, we were speaking, cheto darpanam marjanam, one of the glories of the holy name of the Lord is it dissipates that contamination of heart. Cheta. It cleanses the contamination of heart from those other kinds of shelters or desires, searching for happiness in something that's will-of-the-wisp, ephemeral, phantasmagoria, pushpa akash. Pick your language. Flowers in the sky. There's no such thing, flowers in the sky. But one who desires happiness through flowers in the sky or phantasmagoria, there's no happiness there. And cheto darpanam marjanam, the expectation of happiness in a place where there's no happiness, it's dissipated. And then one becomes a kinchana. You're no longer seeking happiness in phantasmagoria, temporary shelters, the illusory energy. Gone. A kinchana. And one who is a kinchana, what does Kunti say? Then one can feelingly call out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Then we go to the other side. That is, appreciating the yasha, the glories. That's what we did in the morning session. These seven glories or wonders of the holy name. How glorious, how glorious, how glorious. Amazing glories. Something a little bit like Himanshu's question. You know, there's no shelter over here. And here there's shelter. So say yes to Krishna, say no to Maya. Akinchana. And when one is akinchana, there's no longer a material shelter, or at least progressing that way, then one can feelingly call out. This is quality chanting. Feelingly. We know what it's like when we're just chanting mechanically, and we're feelingly chanting, like in congregational chanting. We sit down together and we'll be doing it a number of times, again and again, just during this weekend. Sit down and chant. The mind's mush. It's all over the place. And then you focus on the holy name, chanting the holy name. Something happens, isn't it? A happiness comes, a contentment. All the stuff, the mush, subsides, and something else emerges out of that darkness. A happiness. Anandam buddhivardhanam. So, chanting with feeling. And we don't want the chanting to stop. Chanting with, so where are we? We're way down here. We're not chanting with quality. We're not chanting with feeling. So just a little note on chanting with feeling. I've shared this before, but no harm to hear it again for those of you that heard it before. We had this as a topic, chanting with feeling, at a japa retreat. Badahari, we had that one in Ojai. Yes. Remember Niranjan Maharaj gave the example, I'll just share that. He opened up his computer and found a letter that he had composed to a disciple. The situation, to the best of my memory, was there was an initiated disciple of Niranjan Maharaj who had a medical problem, was hospitalized, and while in the hospital, they weren't able to chant. Their chanting went to zero. And then they were released from the hospital, and then they started to chant, and they wrote him a letter saying, I'm back to six rounds or whatever it was, something. I'm chanting again, and I'm hoping soon to get back to my vow of 16 rounds. So he read the letter that he wrote to them, which said, Dear so-and-so Das, thank you for this report. My recommendation is, rather than as quickly as possible getting back to your 16 rounds, chant with feeling. And then he was explaining, maybe more to us than was in the letter, but chanting with feeling can mean pick a feeling. Because sometimes people say, as I would say, it's one of the top 10 questions that I receive as a sannyasi, as in the course of traveling, is when will that day come when I'll be chanting with feeling rather than mechanically? So his message was, find one on the shelf and chant with feeling. Well, what if the feeling is I don't have a feeling? Okay, there's a feeling. I don't have any feeling. So chant with that, you know, don't tuck it under the rug and pretend it's not there. There's a feeling. The feeling that my heart is very hard. It's not soft. I wish to chant with feeling, but there's a feeling that with even the sound of the voice. It's a little like Himanshu's question this morning that, you know, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's songs of, I've wasted my life, or Narottam Das Thakur saying, I've knowingly drunk poison. There's no feeling. So whatever the feeling may be, I wish I can get back to my 16 rounds after being hospitalized for some time. There's a feeling. Chant with feeling. And his point was, when you chant with feeling, automatically numerical chanting will increase. Chant with feeling. Pick a feeling. Not so long ago, I was at a physical therapist's place in Manhattan. And the first question the physical therapist asked was, okay, what's your goal in physical therapy here? What do you mean, what's my goal? And they said, well, you know, you want to get back out there and play tennis or basketball or something like that? I said, no, I'd like just to be able to walk up the stairs, and, you know, I'm not a cripple. I said, okay. Anything else? You know, I'd like to be able to walk across the floor and be a normal human being. Then I thought some more about it, and I expressed later, this is 2012. In 2013, I'm going to be in a holy place. I'm going to India. I'm going to be at a holy place in India called Vrindavan. And there's a hill in Vrindavan that's considered sacred, called Govardhan Hill. And I'd like to be able to walk around Govardhan Hill and not have to ride in a rickshaw. 23 kilometers. I'd like to be able to do that and, you know, not be wasted afterwards. When I told her that again, she said, oh, I have a friend that's going to India. Can you tell me a little bit about Vrindavan and what is this place? And so my practical experience was doing physical therapy, counting 10 of those and 5 of those and 30 of those. It wasn't very enlivening. It was mechanical. I knew that there was some benefit from it, so I did it. But when I was meditating on Govardhan Hill. I'd like to walk around Govardhan. It was a whole other experience. Besides enthusing, not mechanical, I was envisioning, you know, being in Vrindavan, going around Govardhan Hill, doing parikrama. That was very nice. So, this is again this sankalpa message. What is the intention? Taking shelter. Letting go of the other shelters. Akinshana. Then you can chant with feeling. So when there's quality... Uh-oh. There's something that I need from upstairs. Could you want... There he goes. It's on the desk, and it's 4 pages of printout. It says quality chanting. Watch him go. It's locked. Do you have to have the key? Do you have the key? Do you have the key? I have a key. It's one of these two. I think it's the brass one. So when he comes back, I'm going to read the a morning walk conversation with Srila Prabhupada about quality chanting. But waiting for that. When we're chanting Krishna's holy name, so we want to chant with quality. We're chanting Krishna's holy name. How we regard, like these seven wonders, how we regard what chanting is, or sacred sound, Shabda Brahman, little sharing. Recently, one devotee, congregation member that lives far from New York City, their elderly neighbor, her mother had some kind of a terminal something or other, and they discharged her from the hospital. She couldn't stay in the hospital. She was on her way out, just, you know, countdown, how many days left. And her neighbor was really disturbed. And this devotee didn't know exactly what to do. I mean, if it was another devotee, they would know what to do. And she thought she was uncomfortable, not knowing what to do, and the expectations of the other person, and I don't want to do the wrong thing. I like to do the right thing. I don't know what to do. So I made a suggestion. I said, whatever their tradition, there's something in their religious tradition. Death always brings people more thoughtful about God. Calamity always does that. So she'll be more thoughtful about God, and suggest that whatever it is within your tradition, you can help your mom the most if you encourage her to make that sacred sound, or if she can't, that you do it on her behalf. Make that sacred sound. That's the best service you can do, because the soul is going to go on to some other situation. The body's finished. Because there was a religious person, that much she understood. So you want her to go to the good place, the heaven. So, sacred sound. So the devotee felt, I can do that. And they did that, and it immediately comforted her neighbor, and it immediately comforted the neighbor's mother, and sure enough, the neighbor's mother left her body very quickly. I mean, within a matter of a couple of days. But there was the shelter was in sacred sound, so the Sanskrit word is shabda. Now I'm going to read quickly. Prabhupada speaking about quality chanting. Morning walk in I believe it's Durban, South Africa. Devotee. When chanting our 16 rounds, we are not sure if these rounds are sincere. Prabhupada, you should be sure. Devotee, how can we be sure? Prabhupada, there is beads. Brahmananda. No, he's saying that when we chant our rounds, how can we be sure that when we chant the round, that the round is perfect, attentive, sincere? Prabhupada. Therefore, it is Shastra. You must. There's no question of understanding. Brahmananda. The quality of the chanting, he's asking. How can we make the quality the best? It's like, you know, Prabhupada, you didn't get the question. Prabhupada got the question. Prabhupada, quality. You'll understand, first of all, come to the quality. Without having quality, how will understand the quality? You follow the instruction of your spiritual master, of the Shastra, that is your duty. Quality, no quality. It's not your position to understand. I mean, you're not there yet. When the quality comes, there is no force. You will have a taste for chanting. You will desire at that time, why 16 rounds? Why not 16,000 rounds? That is quality. That is quality. It is by force. You'll not do it, therefore at least 16 rounds. But when you come to the quality, you will feel yourself, why 16? Why not 16,000? That is quality, automatically. Just like Haridas Thakur was doing. He was not forced to do. Even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he requested, now you're old enough, you can reduce. So he refused. No, up to the end of my life, I shall go on. That is quality. You have got such tendency that you will go on chanting and nothing to do. That is quality. Now, you're forced to do. Where's the question of quality? That is given a chance. So that one day you may come to the quality. Not that you have come to quality. Quality is different. Atta shakti, asakti, attachment. Just like Rupa Goswami says, how shall I chant with one tongue? How shall I hear two ears? Had it been millions of tongues and trillions of ears, then I could enjoy that as quality. Well, Prabhupada understood right away. Quality? No question. You must. 16 rounds. But that's not quality. Quality is not so cheap. Maybe after many births. For the time being, you go on following the rules and regulations. It is done by force. Where is the quality? So, you wanted to understand quality? This is the quality. You'll not be forced, but automatically you'll desire that is quality. I am writing books. I'm not being forced by anyone. Everyone can do that. Why one does not do it? Why I get up at night, 1 o'clock, and do this job? Because I cannot do without it. How one will do it artificially? This is quality. Therefore, they like my purports. The quality is shown by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Shunyayatam jagat sarvam Govinda virahena me. Oh, I do not see Govinda. The whole world is vacant. Shunyayatam jagat sarvam Govinda virahena me. This is quality. Just like we have got practical example. One man's beloved has died and he is seeing the whole universe vacant. Is it vacant? So that is the quality of love. There's no formula of quality. It is to be understood by himself, just like if after eating something you feel refreshed and get strength. That is quality. You haven't got to take certificate. You'll give me a certificate that I have eaten. You'll understand whether eaten or not. That is quality. he's really giving an expanded answer. When you will feel so much ecstasy in chanting Hare Krishna, that is quality, not artificially. Chant, chant, otherwise get out. That is not quality. This is an expectation that someday you may come to quality. That requires time. That requires sincerity. But quality is there. Shravanada, Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karaye. It will be awakened, not by force. Just like love between two persons, it cannot be forced. You must love him. You must love her. Oh, that is not love. That is not love. When automatically you love one another, that is quality. And he goes on. More. So, chanting with quality. Somewhere way up there. And we're way down here. So, we can practice. And one of the ways that will help us is these two, akinchana and appreciation of the glories of chanting. So, what is this sacred sound? I'll first say some things that it's not. For presentations at universities and other places, I put together a PowerPoint called Meditation on Sacred Sounds, because it's non-threatening to people, at least most people. And one of the things that I do to illustrate this is some medical studies. Harvard Medical School has done studies over a period of decades that show that people that have faith heal better than those that don't. And then of the different types of faith, faith that's connected with a sacred sound heals better than those that don't. But sacred sounds can be, depending upon the tradition, something that's not shabda. Just like, say, is something impersonal, like Buddhism, a mallet and a gong. Boom. I attended a session one time at Harvard Divinity School where there was a movie, a preview of a movie, on what people today are interested in spirituality. Not, you know, history, but today. And so interviewing different people and interviewing different leaders, prominent spiritual leaders of today, different traditions. And there was a storyline. The storyline was, you know, a seeker. And he was, so, in one scene, he's paddling very slowly in a boat on a lake, very calm, peaceful. He comes to the shore. He pulls the boat up on the shore. And lo and behold, there's a Buddhist sitting there on the shore. And he approaches the Buddhist very humbly. And the Buddhist goes, Gong Pung. Now, for somebody that's Buddhist, that has some significance. And even if you're not a Buddhist, it was a powerful piece of that film. Something connected with a spiritual experience and a sound. But that's not what shabda is. Even if it's, you know, religious or has some significance of an experience, of a spiritual experience. Shabda is more than that. Commonly, sounds convey information. And certainly Shabda conveys information, but it's far more than information. Like, you know, information technology, just sending ones and zeros, and you get information. Words are, I learned this a little bit, especially when learning languages, words are symbols of something, like chair. It's a word. It's an English word for this thing. And then some other languages, it's some other words, but it's a symbol for the thing. Words are symbols for the thing. So sounds can be symbols of something. Shabda may also carry the connotation of something, but it's far more than that. Sound is commonly something that you hear with your ear and vibrate with your tongue. But it's, and sacred sound or shabda is, can be done like that also. But it's far more than that. So that's what it isn't. What it is shabda is from the spiritual world, conveying the entirety of spiritual reality by spiritual sound vibration. And that spiritual sound vibration can be literally the sound that maybe you don't hear, or it can be the sound that you hear, or it can be sound that's recorded in a written form. But that's all in the category of shabda. Here's a scriptural reference from Chaitanya Charitamrita where Prabhupada is explaining what shabda is. Adi Lila, chapter 5, text 41. Purport. Non-devotees cannot understand the Lord's inconceivable energy. And consequently, for them it is said, He is beyond the range of conceivable expression. The phrase is nirvachaniya. You can't say it. God is... He's beyond anything you can say, He's beyond that. So you can't... In some traditions, there's the idea, God is all-powerful, so there's no name that is... You can't utter God's name. So there's no name, just representations of God. The author of the Brahma Sutras accepts this fact and says, Shrutes tu shabda mulatvat, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead being inconceivable to an ordinary man can be understood only through the evidence of the Vedic injunctions. The Skanda Purana confirms, Atintya kalu ye bhava na tangs tarkena yojayet, or matters inconceivable to a common man should not be a subject for argument. We find very wonderful qualities, even in such material things as jewels and drugs. Indeed, their qualities often appear inconceivable. Therefore, if we do not attribute inconceivable potencies to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we cannot establish His supremacy. It is because of these inconceivable potencies that the glories of the Lord have always been accepted as difficult to understand. Think back on Prabhupada describing quality chanting. Difficult to understand. From this plane, you have to come to that plane. You have the purification. So, contacting with Shabda, chanting Krishna's holy name, is the means to get to understanding Krishna. Won't necessarily understand right away, but that possibility arises through chanting. So what's the difference between our chanting and, say, Prabhupada's chanting? We have heard, probably most of us, if not all of us, that phrase, that chanting should be heard as far as possible from the lips of a pure devotee. So because when it's heard from the lips of a pure devotee, that there's no interference. So there's the broadcasting side, That's the pure devotee vibrating sound. And then there's the receptivity side. That's what we have to work on before we can do the broadcasting side properly. The difference is the difference of consciousness. Just like the whole of the Vedas, it speaks on so many subject matters, just like Bhishma Dev, it says in the first canto, chapter 9. He spoke on so many subject matters. But those so many subject matters were all in relation to Krishna and service to Krishna, because he's a pure devotee. He's not interested in anything other than Krishna and service to Krishna. So those so many other words carry spiritual potency with them because they're vibrated by a pure devotee and it's in relation to Krishna. Shishi Kishore Kishori Ki. So the difference between ordinary sound vibration and shabda is not only the subject matter but also the consciousness behind, or the intent or intention, is very important. Remember the word sankalpa we spoke of before, the first session, intention. So when chanting, when reading Bhagavad Gita, when chanting japa, when chanting in kirtan, responding when you hear the kirtan singer chant, you're now, we collectively are chanting, the consciousness behind the chanting is of utmost importance. With that, so let's say there's just regular interest. Supposing Srila Prabhupada came to you, before you, or you came before him, and he said, "How are you?" We might say something like, "Jivana Jivana, how are you?" And you know, it's conventional language. That's not shabda. But when Prabhupada would say, the intent is something else. One of the phrases that Srila Prabhupada, I've heard over and over again, him quote from Ramayana, is when Vishvamitra comes to see Dasarath, the first thing that Dasarath says to Vishvamitra is, "How is your path of spiritual perfection?" Not like, "How are you doing?" I mean, that's how you're doing. The soul's journey to the Supreme, the path of spiritual perfection. And that's the consciousness and the intent behind the question. So even when, quote, ordinary conversation takes place from a person whose consciousness is fully Krishna conscious, the import, that the potency is different. The concern, how are you doing, is the concern of the well-being of the soul. And there's the whole package. You know, the body, the mind, your activities, all of which are, when dedicated unto service of Krishna, lead to the ultimate destination of the soul. So there are these two sides, the broadcasting side and the receiving side. Krishna is the original broadcaster, or Narayana is the broadcaster of the Vedas, Shabda Brahman. Because if Narayana is the source, Shabda Brahman is fully spiritual. Then there are persons, you have to have proper receivers of that sound vibration. So that's the part when we're chanting that especially we need to work on, in our japa in particular. What's the intent? If you want to chant with quality, the light has to be on. Hello, is anybody home? The light has to be on of the conscious intent of directing our consciousness, bringing our consciousness in touch with Krishna. So recognizing that the sound of Krishna, abhinatvam nama namino, Krishna, and the sound vibration, Krishna, are not different. Let me bring my consciousness to that pure sound vibration. So receptivity is very important. I've given this example before, once or twice. I'll use it again. It's a nice example. Example of a cactus. If anybody remembers that one. Something I learned in the course of my travels. Cactuses grow maybe a half an inch each year. In our Brooklyn Temple, maybe some of you have been there recently, there used to be, you know, a corner delicatessen, one of those little, you know, stores, whatever you call those things, neighborhood stores that they sell everything you want. And then there was that was knocked down. A Chinese man bought the place, and he was going to build a 12-story, 5-star hotel because the New Jersey Nets were moving in down the street. So he was going to, but he didn't do it right. He cut one of the wires, or his workers cut one of the wires for Verizon. There was a big lawsuit. He filled in the hole. All that was going to be the foundation, they just filled in with dirt. So right next door, in that dirt, there are these two trees that are as tall as, you know, 2 stories tall, and it's about 2.5 years. They're growing like weeds, like, whew, not like a cactus. Because the cactus has a root system that allows it to survive, that it, the receptivity is such that, and the availability of water is such that, it only grows half an inch a year. And this other root system, I can only imagine, it's like anything water, and it's gone. The other things are barren. It's because that tree is... So receptivity is our eagerness, our intent for what? When we're chanting, for connecting with, bringing our consciousness in connection with Krishna. That's called Krishna consciousness. Bringing our consciousness in connection with Krishna. That's quality. Extending our consciousness. So it's a brahminical activity besides the, you know, the physical activity of making the sound with your tongue and your mouth, your vocal cords and your lungs. It's a consciousness effort to extend your consciousness to Krishna. That's receptivity. Because of eagerness to connect with Krishna. That's the ideal kind of intention. That's our goal. Connect with that sound vibration. Without it, the full transmission doesn't take place. Something takes place, because even the tree doesn't have ears, but the tree has a soul, and from the spiritual platform, that's a very fortunate soul that's over there in that pot in the form of a tree, because he's hearing kirtan even when, you know, we're out to lunch. He's hearing kirtan as long as there's kirtan. So there's spiritual benefit going to the soul, but to get the full benefit for us, quality chanting is the quality receptivity. Just give some practical examples. Supposing, like cell phone technology, there's a signal, but you're out of range. There's no, whatever you call it, place that sends this, relays the signal. So you're out of range, you can't hear. Although the signal is somewhere, unless your receiver is on and the signal is within range. Or another example is somebody sends you a file, a digital audio file, and you don't have the program to play that digital audio file. What happens? You either hear garble or you hear nothing, because there has to be the proper receptivity. Even the message is there. So that's our challenge. For quality chanting, we have to become proper recipients. And I'm emphasizing the importance of the intention behind. Before it was, I was emphasizing, the feeling the place of shelter, that the value that you see in the holy name, and on the other side, thus these other things don't carry that same value, so it goes over there with the garbage. But this has great value. Here's a microphone, and there's something going on here, at least electronically. Message is going in, and it's carrying along the wire and over there to the amplifier and then to the speaker, and you can hear the sound, but there's no consciousness in the microphone. And conversely, with us, there are degrees of consciousness, and the more the conscious effort is there to connect with Krishna, you know, in the ultimate stage, our relationship with Krishna in different rasas, in our present stage, just connect with Krishna. And that requires a little disconnect, so with other things. Therefore, we've come together and left other things behind to do what we're doing right now, together in the association of others. And tomorrow, our 32-round day, leave that other stuff behind. I mean, what are the principles that we observe when we do extended chanting like that is Mona Vrata. Like, you know, don't even make other sounds. And turn your cell phone off, and, you know, just leave all that stuff aside. There isn't going to be time for any of that anyways. So just focus and leave the other things aside. Problem. There's always a problem. I've noticed there's always a problem. Our consciousness is not pure. We can't stay focused like that. So what do we do in that circumstance? I'm anticipating that question, so I'm answering it before you ask it. What do we do in that circumstance? Keep chanting. And try, or abhyasa. You make some endeavor. There are five factors to action, and one of them is the endeavorer. That's us. We just make some endeavor. You continue to strive by right means in Krishna's language, Bhagavad Gita. We try, and then we're depending upon mercy, and we try to focus that mercy through these nice lenses that make the mercy intensify in our heart. And just keep trying. So it's chanting is both the means to get to quality chanting, and it's the end. It's the whole of the spiritual world. The Shabda brings the whole spiritual world, everything. And that's a lot. Everything is within Krishna's holy name. Nidya Sarva Shaktis, all spiritual potencies, this inconceivable nature of Shabda that Prabhupada was speaking about in Adi Lila. That's his potencies, inconceivable potencies. And all of his inconceivable potencies are there in his name. The whole spiritual world. All of Krishna's pastimes, all of Krishna's associates, everything, the river Jamuna, the peacocks, the cows, everything is there in Krishna's name. I don't see any cows. I don't see the river Jamuna. But the sound vibration carries those, the whole, everything in connection with Krishna, with his name. So as consciousness becomes little more purified, then little experience of what quality is. So I'm going to end just by reading this quote by Rupa Goswami. It's from Vidugdha Madhava, and it was read before Lord Chaitanya, Ramananda Roy, and Lord Chaitanya's associates when they were asking him to read his two dramas, Vidugdha Madhava, Lalita Madhava. Here is what he writes. I do not know how much nectar the two syllables Krishna have produced. When the holy name of Krishna is chanted, it appears to dance within the mouth. We then desire many, many mouths. That's if you're chanting quality. When that name enters the holes of the ears, we desire many millions of ears. And when the holy name dances in the courtyard of the heart, it conquers the activities of the mind, and therefore all the senses become inert. That chanting is done best when we're no material shelter, simply eager to receive our relationship with Krishna. When in Bhakti Ratnakar, it's described very clearly that when the Goswamis of Vrindavan were chanting Krishna's holy name, as they were chanting with such absorption in the Krishna's holy name, the pastimes of Krishna appeared in their heart. They didn't have to imagine anything. They didn't have to remember anything. The pastimes of Krishna appeared in their heart. And the writings of Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami describe those pastimes of Krishna that appeared within their heart. I'll just end with this nice little pastime from Radha Kund, where Rupa Goswami was writing a particular drama or passage of Krishna's pastimes, and in the court, it wasn't just poetry, it was poetic, but it was the realization of Krishna's pastimes, and he was using language that described the beauty of Srimati Radharani. And one of the things about the beauty of Radharani was her long braid of hair going down her back. And he, Rupa Goswami, used poetic language to describe the hair of Radharani like a snake, moving like a snake. And Sanatana Goswami didn't say anything, but he was thinking, that doesn't sound right, Radharani's hair like a snake. But he didn't say anything. He said, I'll comment later. So then he went to take his bath at Shamakund, which is the backside of the temple where he was staying. And on the other side of Shamakund, there were some young girls playing. Young girls playing on the side of Shamakund. And as he was looking across and saw them playing, one of them, it looked from his side, that there was a snake crawling up the back of the girl's back, and he called out, there's a snake, there's a snake. And the girl turned and smiled. It's not a snake, it's my hair. And suddenly they just disappeared from his vision. And then he realized that was Srimati Radharani, and it was to have me understand that the language of Rupa Goswami was perfectly appropriate. So Rupa Goswami came later and asked him, how did you like the writing? Oh, it was very good. I especially liked the part about the braid, like a snake down the back of Srimati Radharani. And in this way, there are writings of Rupa Goswami describing pastimes of Krishna, not just Radha and Krishna, but pastimes of Krishna that we don't find in the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam. But they're nonetheless pastimes of Krishna that are enacted in his heart, and he's disclosing them in the form of his writing. That's quality chanting. We're not there. But if we continue to practice with whatever sincerity we can muster, and I'll go back to the themes here, where we're appreciating what are the wonders of this holy name. What is the glory? What is this name? What's happening? What is Shabda Brahman? It's the whole spiritual world. And I'm this little insignificant nobody contacting the spiritual world. How merciful is the holy name. Then the heart softens a little bit. And then we can chant with a little feeling. And when you chant with a little feeling, all kinds of things start to happen. And it helps us to let go of these other shelters. Then we can chant with feeling, with genuine, deep spiritual feeling. And even if we're not there, chant with any feeling, your favorite feeling, whatever that one is, the one at the moment, whatever that one is, chant with that feeling. And that's going in the direction of quality chanting. Not just the mechanical kind. Chanting with quality. And may that day come when we desire millions of mouths and millions of ears, and our senses become inert when the holy name enters the chamber of the heart. The mind becomes peaceful and fixed. Keep chanting. Sincerely. Strive for quality. Krishna will help. Okay, so see if there's any discussion or comments. Anyone? Yeah.
Maharaj, would you
kindly? Would you kindly express something about how the third verse, Shikshashtakam, helps us to increase our receptivity?
Sure. Humility, indicating the absence of false ego, or the positive side, our feeling of ourselves rightfully as very tiny. And in the complexity of and vastness and unlimitedness of the universe, quite insignificant. That's reality. And from that position, there's greater receptivity. The interference or distraction of the signal from Krishna, the Krishna's holy name signal, is our stuff. Our, you know, our self-importance, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So this third verse of Shikshastakam indicates cultivating in a different way. In the mood of service, wanting to appreciate others without any anticipation of appreciation from them or recognition from them. That's a big one. People... it's important to get some recognition. And, you know, we do things and we're expecting. And if we don't get it, it's what happened. What's wrong with them? And then when we get, recognition. But that's takes us, either take expectation or disappointment from not getting. It takes us away from chanting with feeling, chanting with quality. So chanting with quality is the absence of that. Just wishing to serve. Serve Krishna and in all possible circumstances. Whatever service Krishna wishes.
Thank you, Maharaj. Hare Krishna. Can you explain one of the offenses to the holy name, which says that if you maintain some material attachment, does that mean material desire while you are chanting?
Not even just while chanting, it's just maintaining material attachment, material desire. Material desire, if I just break it down a little bit, it means enjoyment separate from Krishna. That's what material desire is. Enjoyment separate from Krishna. So one who maintains material desire, I want to enjoy separate from Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I want to so maintaining in desire for enjoyment separate from Krishna, it's in opposition to the fruit of chanting. Please engage me in your service. I want to enjoy independently from Krishna. So maintaining those desires for independent enjoyment from Krishna, it's not healthy. It doesn't help you get to the stage of pure chanting. Does that help? So, but the message is not have no desire or become, in a impersonal sense, become desireless. Rather, withdraw from there and place on the Krishna side. Desire Krishna's happiness. The medium for that is service to Krishna. But when doing service for Krishna, don't bring the baggage in that says, and this is going to, you know, I'll get some recognition. Or something. Some perks. Leave that over there and just service to Krishna. That's not, you know, it's not a emotionless, it's a joyful. It's not a zero. It's very joyful. Anandam buddhivardhanam. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for your presentation. In regards to the first offense to the holy name, I was thinking it's a little bewildering for me because I feel like we have this kind of judgmental mentality. So the first time we see something or someone, we immediately want to like summarize it into a category, and maybe we make a mental offense of some sort. And then we realize that that was improper.
Without a what? You say certain words real fast and I can't find what you're saying.
Oh, sorry. I would speak a little slow. I was saying that
even tempo is easy for me to follow. When you're real fast, I can't follow. Just keep it slow. I'm slow.
Yes. I was saying that we have this judgmental mentality.
We have a judgmental mentality.
Right.
Speak for yourself.
Yeah. That's for myself. I have this judgmental mentality. Thank you for correcting me. I have this judgmental mentality.
And I've just been judged for correcting you. Go ahead.
And sometimes when I see someone, then maybe the first thought that comes isn't exactly very Vaishnav-like. So then we go back and we say, that wasn't very nice of me to think like that. We correct our attitude.
Our own attitude.
My attitude.
The judgmental attitude.
The judgmental attitude.
Okay, got it.
However, I also hear many times that, you know, the only way to overcome an offense to a Vaishnav is to beg forgiveness from that Vaishnav. However, that may not always be possible.
Correct.
We don't have the right humility. It's not practical.
They're distant.
They're distant.
It happened some time ago. And
so many excuses I can find.
Yeah.
Therefore,
so what to do?
Is this a permanent mark? Am I never going to be able to chant without offenses because I've made that mental offense? And I mean, what?
Would you like to know what Prabhupada said about that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Therefore, we have this prayer. Vancha kalpatrubhyascha kripa sindubhyayevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. When Prabhupada was asked the same question, that was his answer. So, it's the herd of turtles running across the balcony, trying to pretend they're not turtles. Just waiting for this noise to start again. So, there they go. Okay. Whoever are the parents of those three children can do the needful. Oh, here comes some more. Okay. The balcony isn't a good place during class. Where was I? Yeah. It's not that Prabhupada explains this way, or Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains this way, excuse me, that one may think, oh, he's an advanced devotee, he'll be forgiving, so I don't need to go and say, please accept my apology. That's another offense on top of the other offense. So one should go to that person. So if you say it's not practical, go to the person as far as you can, or something. Express. Prabhupada showed by his own example. In Vrindavan, November 1977, he invited his godbrothers to come and said, I said so many things, and please forgive me. And, you know, they forgave him. They said, oh, Swamiji, you are saving the world and, you know, protecting your disciples, and forgiven. There was no offense. But he said, oh, following his example and following the teachings of the scripture, we should say, don't you, when my message here is, don't use the crutch that says, oh, it's not important. If it's realistic to do so, then do so. And even if the person is not likely to feel an offense, say it anyway. And certainly say it with feeling. Don't just say it anyway. Say it with feeling. And if the circumstance doesn't present itself, whatever the reason, then with sincerity we say daily, pancha kalpa trubhyascha. We offer our respects to all the Vaishnavas. So the answer is no, it's not an indelible mark and stain and scar, and you just, that's it. That's not the program. Anything over on that side? Okay. Last question because of time. Aarti's going to start in 3 minutes.
On the Hare Krishna Maharaj, on the heels of what Himanshu Prabhu just said, we talked about the intention of the consciousness behind our actions.
Yes, I did.
And then Prabhupada talks about fanned.
Yeah.
It takes a while to slow down. So I thought similarly with our consciousness, our mind might just snap off little things about others and create an aparad. And I was wondering,
better hurry up because the
based on that, is that still an aparad? I mean, if the intention, there's no intention to really criticize the person, it's literally like a separate entity, the mind just doing its own thing. I'm asking.
Ask for forgiveness. Feel regret that you spoke something foolishly, unintentionally. And who knows, that may have hurt another person. It may not. It's even if it's coming from the factory of the mind.
No, but if it's not coming out, if it's just, you know, like...
A mental offense.
Yeah, like you're having a bad day and the mind's just doing its own thing and you're trying to focus on your service, but...
So inside, then compensate for that by inside chastising the mind. You foolish mind. You don't, then the same requirement is not there to seek forgiveness from the person. Although I've had the experience of going to a person and saying, I've made a mental offense. In my mind, I was thinking not nice thoughts. They had no idea I was thinking not nice thoughts. They were amazed that I took the time and trouble to let them know. You know. It was very refreshing and uplifting and cleansing. You know, years ago, some specific thing.
That makes sense. So the requirement's not there if you really can see that.
Correct.
It's not me.
That, yeah.
But if you're connected to it and you really are creating...
No, that's not what I said. You said that.
I'm asking. Please help me.
In principle, if it's something that's not said, then it's something that you need, that you're not held responsible for, reaction-wise or offense-wise. Whether it's the mind or you meant it. If you don't say it, it's not the same. And RT is going to begin, so we're going to end there. So, if it's something that you're thinking and feeling, or just the mind is off there and you're like, as you say, the blades of the fan are spinning, and it's not something you're feeling, the mind is just chatterboxing over there somewhere about something, don't take it seriously. Just neglect it. But if it's something that you're feeling, you better address it. Okay, thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada ki.